Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Oh boy, are we out there today? Didn't want to come to church. It's too nice a day outside. Should we go outside and sit in the sun? I think you'll all fall asleep on me if I did that. It's good to be here today. For those of you who may have missed out on the Sabbath school, it was a cracker. After we got over the bump at the start where I just assumed that I was taking it, which turned out to be wrong, and finally I shut up and sat down, we got to the good part, which was Sue leading out in the Sabbath school. If you see her name come up in the roster, do yourself a favour and come here to listen to it. It was the best Sabbath school I've had for a long time. It was good. That slight advertisement being over, thank you for coming today. It's good to see you all on Sabbath. I do love being down here, and I was saying it this morning, it was raining in Ararat when I got up. Yeah, so I'm feeling very blessed to be down here on this beautiful sunny day. I drove past all these lovely little lambs. It was idyllic. It was just beautiful out there. So, yeah, it's very good to be here. And, you know, sometimes I miss living in the city, but on days like today, I remember why I love it out here so much. So, but at the same time, when you think about what's happening across the other side of the world to so many people who are suffering and going through what they're going through, it's really hard to even complain about anything, isn't it? How can we stand here and complain about our lives when there are people losing their children? I think about my own child. How could we even tolerate that happening in our world? How can we bear it? Well, we can't, can we? So we can only pray this world comes to an end sooner so that we can finally put an end to all the suffering that's happening. But what we do have is today a special day when we come together. And when I was here last time, we talked about the Advent, the second Advent of Christ. And we're doing this because I guess we wanted to look at those things that make us who we are, the very core of our identity as a church, Seventh-day Adventists. And of course, both of these things should be anchored in Christ. And we talked about that this morning in our Sabbath school. The core of who we are, the core of who Paul preached, was Jesus. And so before I go any further, I just might pray one more time. Lord, thank you for bringing us here today. I pray that whenever we gather together to study your word and to read your words and to talk about you, Lord, that we can talk about Jesus. Show us Jesus today. In his name we pray. You know, the Sabbath's a funny thing. When I came to talk about the Advent, I was overwhelmed by how many hymns we have in our church hymnal about the Second Coming. If I asked you to name a hymn about the Second Coming, could you do that off the top of your heads without looking at your book? You could? Call some out for me. Jesus is coming again, right? Yeah, lift up the trumpet loud and sing Jesus coming again. The roll is called up yonder. It's very easy to think of these hymns. Now try and think of some about the Sabbath. Don't forget the Sabbath is the only one that anyone ever says. Day of gladness. Yeah, I guess my point is we don't sing about the Sabbath much. It kind of made me wonder why. Why don't we do that? Maybe it's one of those things that we take so for granted that we've forgotten a bit about it. Because it's so obvious, because it's part of who we are, because we know it so well, and maybe we don't talk about it as much. So I want to talk a bit about the Sabbath today. And I hope this isn't going to be the normal run-of-the-mill Sabbath sermon, because it's something special that we've been given by God. And I believe it's something that we should talk about. Anyway, I want to start off with this lady. What a dour and unforgiving face that is. Boy, I reckon if I could look like that, I'd be able to go out into the town and convert people just by looking at them like that. They would feel repentant just from my stern gaze. You know, it must give you a bit of a thought that back in those days, people were very dour. Do you want to come and do the sermon for me? That's my point. The photographic process took time and people had to stand still, right? Because if you try and smile for 10 minutes, it's not going to work, right? So, yeah, it's easier to look like that. And so you'll see a few more photos later on like that. Now, Rachel Oakes Preston, March 2nd, 1809 to February 1st, 1868. We in this church are very open about where our understanding of the Sabbath came from. And in fact, we have this lady to thank. She's a Seventh-day Baptist. Now, most of you probably have heard of her before. I'm not sure if you've ever seen her before. But boy, if she came at me wanting to tell me something, I'd believe her. Now, the Seventh-day Baptists are a church that started in England way back in the 1650s. And they're still around today. They've got about 50,000 members, which is probably about as many Adventist members as we have just in Australia. So they're not a very large church. They never grew very, very, very rapidly or very quickly. But around the 1840s, she was living in New Hampshire. And this is when the Millerite movement was happening that we talked about last time, where the great disappointment happened. And she started talking to some of these Millerite Adventists before the church was formed together. She started talking to some of these groups that would later come together and form the Seventh-day Adventist Church. She started telling people about the seventh-day Sabbath. And the people that she told about included these very respectable gentlemen. Beards were a thing, obviously. They were... I wish I could grow a beard like that. Sean, you're probably the best representative for us here. You could probably take a good photo like this if you look stern and unforgiving. Maybe you don't know who these gentlemen are. So we've got Frederick Wheeler in the middle, I believe, William Farnsworth on the right, and Joseph Bates on the left, some of our pioneers. And to look at our pioneers, you must think they're similarly unforgiving and stern, but... No, that's not the way that it was. But she talked to some of these gentlemen and convinced them about the truth of the seventh-day Sabbath from the Bible. All of these men started advocating for the Sabbath, and then they started meeting at Hiram Edson's farm. It became a common meeting place after the Great Disappointment. And there they forged an alliance of belief with a couple of other believers who they told about the Sabbath who accepted it, and that was James and Ellen White. So you had a real core of the Adventist believers believing in the seventh-day Sabbath. You know, it wasn't perfect, though. For several years, they believed that the Sabbath began at 6 p.m., and so they kept it for years to start at 6 p.m., which certainly would be very convenient. But eventually, through their Bible study, they came to the understanding that the Sabbath was, in fact, from sunset to sunset. And this truth, this Sabbath truth... that so many churches, you know, I don't think they would have known, apart from the Seventh-day Baptists and the Jews, who else was keeping Sabbath? No one. No one would have known about it. It became so important to this group of Millerite Adventists that it became enshrined in the very name, Seventh-day Adventist, at the very start of it, in fact. And that says something about what we believe, but it says something about what's important to us. And we put it right up there because... We felt that those two teachings were teachings that had been left out, had been forgotten, had been laid aside. The fact that God gave us a Sabbath, the fact that Jesus would return soon, that's the core of who we are, of our message. They're both centered in Jesus. Jesus' return. And we'll talk a bit more about the Sabbath as well. J.N. Andrews, who is also quite good in the beard department, one of our early missionaries, has written a book called The History of the Sabbath. And I've got a copy of it if you ever want to lend it or borrow it from me. But if you've ever read this thing, boy, you think we know about the Sabbath? What he's got in there, yeah, he knows twice as much as we've already forgotten about the Sabbath. It is quite an astonishing book, The History of the Sabbath by J.N. Andrews. Still very relevant today. You don't have to have a beard to read it. But what about today? Do we take the Sabbath for granted? Is the Sabbath still precious to us? Is the Sabbath a day of precious rest? Or has it become another burden that feels like work? Do you start resenting the Sabbath day because of what you've got to do? Boy, we've got to cook food. I've got to prepare this. We've got to do that. It's just going to be another day. We've got to drive all the way there. I've got to get dressed up. Have you ironed your shirt? No, I don't want to. You're finally at home after the end of Sabbath church service and go, phew, now I can have a day off tomorrow. It can feel like that sometimes, can't it? The Sabbath can sometimes be a burden. Church can be a burden. And I guess today I want to look at what God intends for the Sabbath. And maybe we can recapture that and experience a little bit again. So I guess to start off, firstly, it's important to remember where Sabbath came from. And Sabbath was given when? At creation, Genesis 2, 2 to 3. Feel free to look in your Bibles as well or follow along on the screen. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. And it seems very clear to me, and I'm assuming because you are here at church on Sabbath, to you also, that the Sabbath was given at creation. The word there, Sabbath, is the Hebrew word Shabbat. When you go to Israel, the traditional greeting on Sabbath is Shabbat Shalom, Sabbath peace to you. This is the very first Sabbath, God's Sabbath first with Adam and Eve. He rested in the midst of his own creation, with the highlight of his creation, man and woman. He created a holy place in time, not just space, in time, and set it apart from all other days eternally by consecrating it. It seems very obvious to us, right? However, if you talk to nearly every other church out there, you'll find them disagreeing with you about these verses. Time and again, I've talked with a lot of people, Christians, who tell me that Sabbath was in fact instituted at Sinai instead. Therefore, it is only for the Jews and can be laid aside with the rest of the laws of Moses that are found in Leviticus. And look, I can understand why people might think that. Because there it is, the commandment right in the middle of the other nine about Sabbath, right? If God gives the commandment there, how can people say, if the commandment's found in the Ten Commandments, how can people say that it was given any earlier? But just a little more thought will make it clear, because I want to ask you this. In Exodus 20, is it all recorded that God consecrated Sabbath at Sinai? Is it recorded that God blessed Sabbath at Sinai? Is it recorded that he set aside the Sabbath at Sinai? Did he make the Sabbath holy that moment while Moses stood in front of him? No. None of those things are mentioned at all. They are in fact only mentioned in the Genesis account. So if you're going to believe that the Sabbath is holy and blessed and set apart by God, you have to believe that it was given in Genesis, in creation. You can't believe that it was given in Sinai, because the record in Exodus never mentions that God blessed it or sanctified it. And in fact, God refers back to the act of creation in the very commandment. So this seems very clear to us and very obvious. He has already blessed it and sanctified it, set it apart in Genesis. And of course, Exodus 2:11 are evidence of that. 2:11, sorry. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, that means because the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. He made it holy at creation. The very commandment tells us that. So you've got to do some pretty good mental gymnastics to think that God only instituted the Sabbath at Sinai. But people will keep telling you that to your face. You can't claim that something God's already done didn't happen till later. And the whole reason they want it to be given at Sinai is so they can claim the Sabbath has only been given to the Jews and therefore is not binding on them. But if you ask them if any of the other nine commandments are only for the Jews, well, of course they'll say no. And the excuse that I hear is that the other nine commandments are repeated by Jesus in the New Testament. Therefore, they're still commandments of God, but the tenth commandment, the Sabbath commandment, is not. But I would suggest if you believe that, then you have not read your New Testament thoroughly, because Jesus places a premium on the Sabbath. Jesus does his miracles on the Sabbath. Jesus calls himself the Lord of the Sabbath. To then say that Jesus didn't want people to keep the Sabbath is just, I'm incredulous that they can think that. So the Sabbath is linked to creation. God created it. And what God has created, no one can uncreate. And none of this is new to you, I'm sure, right? And I don't want to be an echo chamber today. Why am I talking about it then? Well, I think because of the first part of this command that says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, how do we remember something? I don't know about you. Have you got a good memory? No? Some people have got a really good memory. And what they tell, science tells us, is they think that when you remember something that happened long ago, like, I'll tell you what, my first memory is of me in one of those little wheelie things that kids have, rolling around the backyard and there's a couple of dogs nearby. And I remember that very clearly. But science will tell me that I'm not actually remembering from, you know, 44 years ago when I was a baby. I'm remembering from, like, a few months ago when I remembered it the last time. That memory only works that way. There have been people who've shown that our memory is terrible. It's really bad. We can, in fact, give people false memories very easily. And that's what a lot of advertisers do, and they will deliberately give people false memories. Memory is a fragile and flimsy thing. So we need to remember it. And time again in the Old Testament, God will say to people, set up some standing stones so that you remember. You've got to have something to remember because we're terrible at remembering. So here's God again saying, remember the Sabbath day. We've got to remember. So I think we need to talk about it. God asks us to talk about his law, speak about it, sitting down, standing up as we eat, make conversation about the Sabbath a part of our everyday life. We need to talk about it, remember about it, think about it, rather than just taking it for granted. Because I want to see the Sabbath as just as important a message as the Second Coming. I don't think we do. I think we've got the Second Coming as our main message. But when you look at our name, the Seventh-day Adventist, the Seventh-day message is just as important. Why? Because while we have the Advent, which is a message of good news and good hope to come, we've also got a Sabbath rest, which is for us now, which is something we can experience now, enter into a rest with God now. You don't have to wait for heaven. You can enter into it one day a week with God and live with him there and Sabbath with him there. So I think we need to remember that amongst ourselves so that words of the Sabbath are on our lips as well and that we can live it so that we can talk about it. There are a lot of other Sabbath-keeping churches, you know, and I looked into how many there are. Now, Seventh-day Adventist, Seventh-day Baptist, Seventh-day Evangelist Church in Sudan, have you heard of those? The Church of God, Seventh-day, anyone heard of those? Yeah. The True Jesus Church in China keeps the Sabbath. The United Church of God, which is an offshoot of Herbert Armstrong's church, and many more. There's actually quite a lot of churches that keep the Sabbath now. And you might be encouraged by that. But most of them sprang out of the Millerite movement, and a lot of them sprang out of and off their offshoots of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. The Seventh-day Adventist Church is by a long shot, the largest Christian denomination that keeps the Sabbath. We're the biggest. By millions, we're the biggest. These other churches maybe have 100,000, 300,000 tops, 50,000. We are the largest, which is great. Go team, right? It's easy to think that the Sabbath message is getting out there. But still, the few millions of Sabbath keepers that might be represented here are just a drop in the bucket. So this is our church as of 2014. So 18,479,257 members. I like numbers. Do you like numbers? I like looking up facts and figures and numbers. We have 78,810 churches with 18,846 ordained pastors. That's a lot, right? You'd think the Sabbath message is going to get out there, right? It's got to be huge. Last year, this is in 2014, so they're looking at 2013, there was 1,057,645 baptisms. That's a lot, right? When you look at our membership of 18 million, that's a huge percentage that's getting baptized massively, which is why we're one of the largest growing churches in America and certainly in the world. We've got 7,579 schools. We have over 1.8 million students in there, 1,807,000. In tithe last year, in 2014, over $2 billion came in tithe for our church alone from those 18 million members. We're faithful with our tithe. ADRA spent over $291 million in aid around the world. It's encouraging, isn't it? We're doing a good work. The world population, though, as of July 2013, was around 7 billion people. 31% of them identify as Christian, 17% as Catholic, 6% as Protestant, 4% as Orthodox, and 1% as Anglican, and the rest are kind of called miscellaneous. I guess we're in the Protestant bucket, right? That's where we are. 31% of the world is Christian. We're still the largest religious denomination. So, as a percentage of Christians, if we've got, say, a few million Sabbath keepers, Sabbath at 31% of the world population is Christian, Sabbath keepers represent 0.13% of Christians. Now, that's kind of intimidating, isn't it? We, as Sabbath keepers, don't even make up 1% of Christians in the world. The Sabbath message doesn't seem to be going very far, does it? Because why? It seems to get ignored, doesn't it? Why is it ignored? Well, it's not a surprise to us, is it, that it's getting ignored? This is an obvious doctrine that I think churches, you know, and theologians should see with quite ease. You know, it should be easy to see the Sabbath in the Bible. But the Bible tells us that there is a power that will change times and laws. Daniel 7:25, right? He will speak against the Most High and oppress his holy people and try to change the set times and the laws. The holy people will be delivered into his hands for a time, times and half a time. And Daniel tells us in prophecy that there's going to be this power that exists before the second coming that seeks to change the set times and the laws. Now, it's interesting here in Daniel particularly because this part of Daniel's in Aramaic. The Aramaic word used for law there has the implication that it is a law that cannot be changed. The Aramaic word dath, it cannot be changed. It's the same word that's used when Daniel talks about the law of the Medes and Persians. In Daniel 6, the king says, I can't change my law. It's unchangeable. It's the same word there for law that is used here in Daniel 7. This power will try and change something that is unchangeable. He's trying to change a law that is set by God that cannot be changed. And I would suggest that it's not a coincidence that only one of the Ten Commandments seems to have been laid aside by most Christian churches, and that that one commandment seems to have to do with times of worship. I mean, that's just at a glance. There are other readings of Daniel 7, but we know that this has been changed around the world, that most people are following a system that has changed God's law, which, as we know, is unchangeable. You can't change it. Man can't change God's law. So I would suggest that having the commandment of the Sabbath named in our church name shows that we have a mandate as a church to share the gospel truth about Sabbath just as much as the truth about Jesus' second coming. It's just as important that we share the Sabbath because there will be a choice that people have to make, right? About worship in the future. I think scripture backs this up because the three angels' message in particular tells of that same time period. And Revelation 14:7, he said in a loud voice, fear God and give him glory because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. Pointing again to creation. It's so important that we remember that Sabbath was given as a part of that creation as well. And the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. There will be no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and its image, or for anyone who receives the mark of its name. The rest that God has given us for the Sabbath is not available for those who don't keep the Sabbath. That rest will be non-existent. There will be no rest for them. We need to be a movement that shares, as we talked about in the Sabbath school, the everlasting gospel. And I believe a part of that is the Sabbath. Why? Because of Jesus. Because he calls himself the Lord of the Sabbath. I don't think the Sabbath is just for our own rest, for our own profit, but it's a chance to rest in God. And he's called us to be a witness to what that means to us. And it should mean a connection with God, especially with Jesus, because he calls himself the Lord of the Sabbath. So I haven't got the words up here for you. You have to open it up yourself. Matthew 12. You know these words. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent? I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." When we want to claim the Sabbath for our own, we're also claiming the Lord of the Sabbath. And I want to, I guess, look at this story. There's a few things that challenge us, a few things to think about. Firstly, does Jesus say, "No, I didn't do anything unlawful"? Does he outright deny what they've said? Not really. He doesn't defend himself in the way that we think he should. He doesn't say, "No, I didn't." They say, "Hey, your disciples are doing what's unlawful." He didn't say, "No, they're not. It's lawful to do this." He didn't say that, did he? And that's interesting. Rather, what Jesus does is points to examples in their law, in the Pharisees' law, of when it was necessary for someone to do what seems unlawful for the greater good. He points to David and his companions who ate the consecrated bread. That's the story in 1 Samuel. David runs into Ahimelech the priest while fleeing from Saul. They don't have any other food to give him. He and his men are starving. And so Ahimelech the high priest gives the hungry David the bread that had been consecrated to God. It was needed for human hunger. It was not unlawful, Jesus says here. That's fascinating. Because there's a greater good. Then he says the priests, in fact, when they work, desecrate the Sabbath by doing duty in the temple, but are considered innocent. Am I working today? You know, they're very particular in the conference when you get hired that they tell you, "We don't pay you for Sabbath. The hours that I get paid for are from Monday to Friday." It kind of seems a bit strange, doesn't it, really? Because this is my busiest day. But I'm not getting paid for it. I wonder if I told them that I wasn't going to go to church on Sabbath because I don't get paid for it. But I'm saying that, of course, the priest then and me now, while this might be considered work for some, they were held blameless. They were accounted blameless. They're innocent, he says, because they're doing something for the greater good, because they're working for good, right? Then Jesus says something even more amazing, because, yeah, their law is important, but he says there is one greater than the temple here. And think about how astonishing that is that he would say that. Just reflect on that. And he says it so modestly, you know. He doesn't say, "It's me, I'm bigger than the temple." Why is that such a big deal? What did the temple represent? God himself, the presence of God, forgiveness, the heart of their religious and political life was in that temple. That was the focus of the entire nation. And Jesus calmly says, "One greater than the temple is here." He's saying that he is God, isn't he? That's astonishing. He meekly suggests it, though. "I suggest one greater than the temple is here." He doesn't mention his name, doesn't say anything about it. He says, "There's one greater than the temple here, though." The only thing greater than the temple where God's presence dwells is God himself. Jesus is claiming greater authority than those accusing him of law-breaking. Because, why? Because he is in fact the Lord of the Sabbath. It is his Sabbath to do with as he will. Sabbath had become just a list of rules to follow for the Pharisees. Just a way to earn salvation rather than a gift. But Jesus is saying, no, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm here. If Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath and not its slave, but it sets him free rather than binding him, is Sabbath a burden for you? Or are you free by the Sabbath? And Jesus says, if you'd only known what it meant that I desire mercy, not sacrifice. This tells us about the heart of God, doesn't it? Sacrifice is acceptable, but his preference is mercy. That's the heart of the gospel, is the mercy shown to us in Jesus Christ. The Sabbath is not a day to hold against others, to punish others by criticizing their behavior on that day. It's a day that represents God's very closeness with us since the beginning of creation. It's such a high day. It's a special day that is for God, for doing good, for resting, for refreshing. Jesus embodies that desire. And think about what's happening here on the Sabbath with Jesus. Because when was the last time that God Sabbathed with anyone before Jesus? It was at the Garden of Eden, right? And all of a sudden, here is God walking with his disciples on Sabbath with them. It must have brought him such joy, finally, you know. I know God is with us still and the Holy Spirit is with us, but he was there. Jesus walked with them on Sabbath and spent that time with them as he's wanted to for so long. Jesus embodies God's desire to be with us. Emmanuel, right? God with us. That's what the Sabbath is. The very presence of God with us. That's what it represents, the height of that. God made manifest in human flesh. The same presence that rested with Adam and Eve that first week now stood in a grain field with his disciples and said, I am the Lord of this day. I am its Lord. He's my Lord too. How about you? The Lord of the Sabbath is our Lord, and when we share the Sabbath, we're sharing him. We're sharing in the very presence of Jesus. That's the important part of Sabbath. That's the important part of heaven. That's the important part of all of this, is to come back together with God once again. That's what Sabbath means. And I think if we connect with God on this special day and come together to praise his name, we won't have any hesitation in telling people how exciting it is to be a Sabbath keeper. It's a promise as well, though, of one day in the future that we'll see God even more closely, face to face. And those Sabbaths will keep going, and we'll spend that time with him. And what a wonderful thing to put in the name of our church, don't you think? Seventh day. It's a promise of rest and a promise of God. Do you want to claim that promise today? And rest? And feel refreshed about today? And feel that we are in his very presence? Lord, you gave us such a gift, a creation, the Sabbath. A special time where we could just be with you. And Father, it's been twisted and corrupted, and so many people have tried to persuade us that the Sabbath is nothing and of no account. But Lord, it's a gift. It's a part of your eternal commandments. And more than that, Lord, it's a day that Jesus is Lord of. And so we want to meet him on this day. We want him to draw close to us. We want his very near presence with us on this Sabbath so we can celebrate and rejoice in his very close presence. And Lord, I pray that we make the Sabbath such a gem that we can share how precious it is to us with others. Please let it not become a burden to us or to those who want to ask about Jesus, but just the height of our worship of you throughout the week. I pray that you bless us all today in Jesus' name. Amen.